Would you please find in God's Word the book of Galatians? I suspect that most of you are quite familiar with the letter of Paul to the Galatians. He begins in the first chapter and the first couple of verses to identify those to whom he is writing. And he simply refers to them as the churches that are in Galatia. And we don't know specifically all of the congregations that existed in that region. But it was a rather expansive territory, part of the Roman Empire and part of the system that they devised, breaking down the geographical areas into various districts and having their authorities rule over those various districts. Sometimes it's a little difficult to define exactly what Galatia was. If Paul is talking about the region in its greatest extent, it was quite a sizable piece of territory. It would have included cities like Derbe and Lystra, Iconium, some of the places that we're familiar with Paul visiting on his first preaching journey, and then on his second tour of preaching, he returned to those places and preached to those brethren. But sometimes Galatia is used in a reference to a smaller area located more to the northern part of what we know as Asia Minor, which simply is modern-day Turkey. But whether it is a reference to the more expansive territory or to that smaller one really has no bearing on the message itself. And in either case, the territory that these churches would have existed in was an agricultural area. It would have been a place that would have included scenes not a lot unlike some of you may be familiar with from your younger days growing up in rural sections of America. And because of that agricultural background, when Paul writes this letter, he makes several references to things that are agricultural in nature. Things that these people would have been very familiar with, scenes that they would have been familiar with seeing every day. And so Paul uses these in order to teach the lessons that he is trying to teach these brethren in these various churches. It would not be much unlike if he were to write a letter to us, to this church, and made references to, you know, more urban kind of scenes and lifestyles, things that we would be familiar with in a community like we live in. Well, that's simply what he does with these Galatians. And one of the themes that I think we see running through the book, particularly in the last two chapters of the book, is that idea of carrying things. Of bearing things. And Paul uses that word, bearing, several times in these last two chapters. And so I want to talk to you for a few moments this evening about bearing and what Paul has to say about this rather important part of being a Christian. If you're familiar with this letter, you know that he begins in the first chapter by somewhat chastising these brethren, expressing amazement that they had so quickly begun to turn away from the truth that they had embraced when he had been among them and preaching. These Galatians were bewitched, he uses the term in the early chapters of the book. They were deceived. They were misled. And so much of what he writes about is in an effort to correct that, to warn them about the deceptions, to help them to avoid them. And part of that involved some of these things that he writes about to them, about being those who would bear, or who would sometimes it carries the idea of producing something, sometimes it carries the idea of carrying something. And so if you'd look with me in the first instance in Galatians chapter 5, probably one of the more well-known sections of the letter, where Paul writes about the fruit of the spirits and of the Spirit. And he talks about this in contrast to what he has identified in earlier verses as the fruits of the flesh. That kind of living, that kind of conduct that is produced by catering to fleshly desires and fleshly interests. And he says that some of these fruits produced by the flesh are immorality, verse 19, immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery. You can go on and read the list. It's quite a disturbing list of things that people can become involved in if they cater to the interests of our fleshly nature. But in contrast to that, he speaks in verses 22 and 23 about the fruit of the Spirit. And I find it interesting that he speaks about the deeds of the flesh, or the fruits of the flesh, as in plural productions. But then when he begins to talk about the Spirit, he talks about the fruit of the Spirit, singular. That which the fruit produces, or which the Spirit produces. And he says that in verse 22, that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. There's nothing that speaks in a condemning way about having such characteristics. Why would it be that Paul would say, after enumerating these several things, that this is the fruit, singular, of the Spirit? And I'm persuaded that what the significance of that is that what Paul is saying to us is this is what the Spirit produces. He will produce all of this in our lives. If we will follow His leading, if we will follow His instruction, if we will heed His word that He has revealed, there will be produced in our lives love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are the qualities and the characteristics that will be born by the Spirit. They will be born out in our lives. Of course, the image of bearing fruit is something that is not foreign to us in the Scriptures. John records in the 15th chapter of Jesus using this imagery, and he talks about the fact that I am the vine, you are the branches. You draw your sustenance from me, and as branches, it is your inherent duty. It is in your design as branches to bear fruit. If you don't bear fruit, Jesus says, a branch that doesn't bear fruit is cut off. It's pruned. It's cut away from the vine because it's not meeting its purpose. And so when Paul writes about the fruit of the Spirit, he's writing about those kinds of qualities and characteristics that will be produced in our lives if we are tied into the vine that is Jesus. If we draw our sustenance from Him, it will become obvious in that these qualities will characterize our life. And we might look at these things and we might say, you know, let's see, there's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 mentioned. And I think, you know, I've got 7 of those, 7 out of 9, that's pretty good. But that's not the point of this passage. The point of this passage is if we are bearing fruit by following the instructions of the Spirit, this will be produced in us in its entirety. This is the fruit of the Spirit. So if we are not finding these things in our character, what that means is we're not following the Spirit. We're not listening to His directions for our lives. Well, Paul not only speaks about the fruit of the Spirit, but he also talks about bearing burdens in this book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2. He says, "Bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ." Continue the reading on, if you would, please. He says, "For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not in regard to another. For each one shall bear his own load." Kind of interesting. He says in verse 2, bear one another's burden. Then he says in the 5th verse, everybody's going to carry their own load. Now, I think to get this in our minds correctly, we ought to get this picture in our minds. Here these people are, they're working out in the fields. And walking down a dusty road is one of the workers, one of the field laborers, and he's got gathered up in a bundle the crops that are being harvested. And he's got it loaded up on his shoulder, and he's carrying that burden. He's carrying that bundle. That's the picture that would have been in the minds of these folks in Galatia. And what Paul is saying to them is, help one another carry your burdens. Help one another carry the load that you're carrying in life. There's nothing worse than the feeling of loneliness. And you know, there are a lot of people that have that sense about their existence. They might live in a big urban area like we do, rather than in some rural agricultural place. They may go to work every day in some crowded subway, on some crowded city bus. They may work in a huge office where there are hundreds of people around. We can be right in the middle of a multitude of people and still feel lonely. Feel as though we're all by ourselves. Well, what the Scriptures are teaching us is that as Christians in our relationship to one another, that ought not to be the case. We ought not to have the feeling of that fellow walking down that road all by himself carrying that heavy bundle. We ought to have a sense, and we ought to all be working at giving one another the sense that no, we've got somebody that will help us. We've got brothers and sisters that will help us bear our burdens, whatever they may be. But then why does he talk about in verse 5? Everybody's going to bear their own load. Well, if you'll notice between those two verses, verse 2 and verse 5, he says in verses 3 and 4 that if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. If you're evaluating yourself and you think you're really something hot, you know, you're really good, but in fact you're not, well, all you're doing is you're just deceiving yourself. Let each one examine his own work. You examine how you are performing in your obligations to the Lord. And then he says he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not in regard to another. You ever get the inclination to say, you know, I know I'm not perfect, but I'm better than old Dan back there, you know. I mean, do you know about Dan? Well, let me tell you about him. And then I can tell you all the bad stuff I know about Dan. Well, what Paul is saying is, you examine yourself. And then if boasting can be done, and I believe he's probably using a bit of facetious language there. If boasting can be done, then you can boast in regard to yourself, rather than trying to build yourself up by tearing someone else down. And so then he says in verse 5, everybody's going to bear their own load. So there is a sense in which I walk down that dusty road carrying that bundle, carrying my responsibilities on my own. And everybody else does. But there are things in life that we can aid one another with, and we can assist one another so that we don't bear a burden all by ourselves. Turn your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Matthew. And Jesus spoke some of the harshest words, some of the most stinging criticisms that he ever uttered were directed to a group of people called the Pharisees. Verse 1 says in Matthew chapter 23 that Jesus spoke to the multitudes to his disciples saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Therefore, all that they tell you, do and observe, but do not do according to their deeds, for they say things and do not do them." Now Jesus says, now look, I want you to realize what you're dealing with the Pharisees. They've put themselves in the seat of Moses. That is, they were acknowledged pretty much as the group of Jews who were devoted most strongly to the closest recognition and adherence to the law of Moses. They put themselves in the seat of Moses. Jesus is not saying that critically. He's talking to an audience of Jews and he says, what they tell you to do, do. When they take the law of Moses and they say, look, here's what the law says, you do that. Why? Because the Pharisees told you? No. Because it's what the law of God says. But interestingly enough, he says, you do what they tell you, but don't do what they do. Because they say things, and then they do not do them. The Pharisees were, and as Jesus described them, were hypocrites. They were individuals who would hold up the law of God and say, we must abide by the law of God, and then they'd go right out and they wouldn't abide by it. And I think most people have that concept of Pharisees in their minds. I don't think that means that every Pharisee was a bad man. You know, we can start out on things in a pretty honorable way. We can have a good beginning and then somewhere down the line kind of lose our way, and what we started out to accomplish we in fact corrupt. And that's pretty much what the Pharisees did. They actually began in a period of time between the Old Testament and the New Testament. There's about a 400 year period there between the time of Malachi and the time when, you know, the Gospels describe Jesus coming, John the Baptist coming and preparing the way for Jesus. About 4 centuries. And in that period of time, this sect of the Jews developed. And they had a very honorable beginning. They were living among their people who were being corrupted by Hellenistic or Greek influences. And the Pharisees stood up and said, we can't go down this road. We must abide by the law. But over a period of time, they lost their way. And when Jesus makes his appearance in the world, he has so much to say about the Pharisees that was critical of them. Why? Well, he sums it up there in that third verse. They say things, then they don't do them. He goes on now, look in verse 4. They tie heavy loads and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. They do all of their deeds to be noticed by men. They broaden their phylacteries, lengthen the tassels of their garments, love the place of honor at banquets and the chief seats in the synagogues, and respectful greetings in marketplaces, being called by men rabbi. He says they bind up these heavy burdens, these requirements that they are forcing on others, and they put it on their shoulders, and what do? Well, I'll tell you what, he doesn't really say what they do. He says, here's what they don't do. He says, they don't even lift a finger to help. Not even a finger to help lift the load. They don't bear the load themselves, but they're going to force others to bear them. That was their hypocrisy at work. And what Paul is saying to us, getting back to Galatians chapter 3, chapter 6, what Paul is saying to us is, don't fail to help carry the burden that some will be carrying. What are they? I don't know what they might be. They could be any number of things. You know what burdens you have, what challenges you confront in life. Probably people in this audience are facing the same thing or something similar. And we can help one another. If we're going to learn what Galatians has to say about bearing, we will help one another. A third thing that he speaks of here in Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 9, is seed bearing. He says in verse 7, do not be deceived, God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption. The one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we shall reap if we do not grow weary. Now get this picture in your mind. Still, it's that country life. They're out planting seed. And this Galatian, he goes out into the field and he plants grains of wheat. And Paul says in his lesson here, he says, you know what? You know what's going to grow in that field? Well, you're going to have barley come up. Or you're going to have corn come up. I don't think corn grew over there. You're going to have, he said, of course not. We all understand if you sow a seed of wheat, what's going to grow? It's going to be wheat. Now, of course, Paul is not conducting a class on agriculture. His point is that if we sow to the flesh, what are we going to reap? Well, we're going to reap the things of the flesh. You want to know what the things of the flesh are? Well, you just go back to what he said earlier in chapter 5 when he talked about the deeds of the flesh or immorality, impurity, and you can read right on. This is what you're going to get in your life if you sow these sorts of things in your life. And you've all heard the old saying about how some people sow wild oats and then they pray for a crop failure. What Paul is saying is there'll be no crop failure. If this is what you sow, it's what you're going to reap. So, Christians, don't sow anything. Is that what he says? No. It's not don't sow anything. It's be careful what you sow. Sow the right things. Look at what he says. In the latter part of verse 8, he says, the one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. You want eternal life? You want that to be the result of what grows in your life, in your field? Well, then you sow to the Spirit. You give attention to what the Spirit of God revealed. You let Him direct your life through His Word. Verse 9, let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we shall reap if we do not grow weary. Does he tell them, don't sow anything? Of course he doesn't. He says, sow the right things. Don't get tired of doing that. Keep doing that with the assurance that in due time, what's going to happen? What you're sowing is going to come in. The crop's going to grow. And you're going to be able to reap what you have sown. What have you sown? Well, things relating to what the Spirit says. And as a result, eternal life from the Spirit will be what you will reap. The final thing that he says is about bearing a brand. Here the idea is not so much of carrying something or producing something like fruit. Here the idea is of wearing something, of actually wearing a brand. He says it in verse 17. He says, From now on, let no one cause trouble for me, for I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus. We won't take the time to do it, but if you look in the verses that precede, verses 11 through 16, he identifies who he's talking to or about when he says, don't anybody trouble me anymore. He's talking about Jewish opponents who had been trying to convince, and with some success, by the way, trying to convince Galatian Christians that, well, now what you got to do is you got to keep the law of Moses. And you need to be circumcised in order to be saved. It all goes back very much to what we read about in Acts, the 15th chapter, in the debate that occurred over whether or not parts of the law of Moses were going to be enforced on Gentile Christians, and Paul and Peter and James, they all stood up and said, no, this isn't what the Lord had in mind. But people continued to try to do this. And Paul describes how they tried to enforce others to keep the law of Moses. And that's when he comes to verse 17. And he makes that statement. From now on, let no one trouble me. You know what he's saying? He's saying, you want a mark that shows that I'm devoted to God and that I'm committed to doing God's bidding? You want a mark? I've got them. I've got them in my body. You ever wonder about Paul's body? How many scars did his body bear from stoning? Remember where he was stoned? There in Galatia. One of those churches that he established while he was traveling through that area. But scars from stones would not have been the only scars that he bore on his body. He wrote to the Corinthians about having been beaten by the Jews 3 times with 39 stripes. I'll let you go home and figure out how many times that was. And how many scars did his body bear as a result of those beatings? Shipwrecked? You know what Paul is saying is, in essence, is if you want to get into a scar competition here or a mark competition, okay, because I've got them. And I bear in my body the proof of my devotion to the Lord. Now, I don't know that there will be an instance in any of our lives where we will be physically beaten and marked because of our devotion to the Lord. But we need to be willing to suffer that and to bear marks in our bodies for the Lord. What do you bear in your life? Are you bearing fruit? Are you seeking to bear burdens with your brethren and for them? What about the kind of seed that you're sowing What kind of a reaping, what kind of a harvest is it going to lead to in your life? And are you willing to bear, even in a physical body, the marks that identify loyalty to the Lord above anything else and anyone else? That's what Galatians teaches us about bearing. If you're not devoted to the Lord, if you're not yet one of His, a disciple following after Him, tonight you can become one. But understand, it bears these responsibilities. But you can become a child of God this night. Give your obedience to the gospel of Christ with faith that Jesus is God's Son. Turn away from your sins. Confess your faith in Christ and be baptized to wash your sins away. We pray you'll do that while we stand and sing together.